Good morning and welcome to the Preventing Grace podcast for June 3rd. It's the first one of June. And I didn't know if we were going to be able
to... Is it summer officially now? Is it?
No, not until June 22nd or something.
I always kind of June... No, I mean, not school, but as official
solstice.
Seasons go.
That's what I'm saying, June 22nd.
That's the peak of summer.
No, that's when summer begins.
No, you know what you're talking about. Summer like begins in June or something.
No, yes, no, June 22nd. That's the solstice or whatever it's called.
No. Yeah. Winter doesn't begin in December 22nd, which
yes,
is...
Yes, it does.
No, it doesn't.
That's when winter begins.
No, winter begins... No, no, you don't know what you're talking about.
What?
June is summer.
Not here. It's like 50 degrees.
No, I'm not talking about how it feels.
But also,
the seasons don't depend on your feelings.
I know that. No, it depends on when the Earth has turned a certain number of degrees, and that's on June 22nd.
I know. I'm not disputing the date of the solstice. I'm disputing that... Solstice is when...
Oh, my word. I
summer
can't.
Summer begins.
We had some things to talk about. What is wrong with you? Okay, when does summer begin? The dog is cold.
To rest his head on our recording device.
Friday, June 21st. And it ends on Monday.
That can't be right.
December
that's
20th.
Did you type in the solstice?
I said, when does summer begin? And that's what it said.
In the northern hemisphere,
your summer will
begin. I said yesterday in my sermon, you shouldn't trust Google for your truth. It should be something
else. You
also
said not to trust your feelings, and that's exactly what I'm doing. I'm not trusting my feelings. It's pretty chilly, and the dog is cold and sad. Which means he's gonna have to burrow down into our studio. Okay, what are we talking about today? This has gotten off to a really bad start.
Well, you're
watching a video of the Queen. What are we gonna? What are we? That's Donald Trump.
Donald Trump is visiting England.
So I think we're talking about the president today, aren't we?
Well, not really president, but all the flapping going on about the prayer.
It was a great prayer.
Yesterday, the day of...
I love that.
Franklin Graham called for a day of prayer for the president to protect him against his enemies. Well, which is, you know, we should pray for our president.
Well, yeah, I'm praying for him. I pray for him all the time. And I pray for his safety because I don't ever want any world leader to be, to die too soon lest that person become a martyr. So I pray for his safety, but I'm just wondering, well, anyway, are we going to listen to the clip, or are you just going to go on watching him greet the Queen there?
I listened to the prayer clip from David
Platt. Just love the heartfelt, like, sort of tone of desperation of David Platt. Is that who it is?
David Platt, yeah, he's the...
Begging God to give him wisdom. I mean, that is probably one of the greatest prayers of all time, actually, of our generation.
So apparently, Franklin Graham called for the day of prayer to protect Donald Trump against his enemies because he's the best president we've ever had, or something like that.
No, he's the most persecuted.
Most persecuted president we ever had, according to Franklin Graham.
How do you know that?
It's an odd... I have grown gradually more... accepting of the president because I think he's done some good things.
Well, I mean,
in office, I don't think I'll ever vote for him, but he's done some really good things in office, and I...
Well, I don't know if you'd call them really good. Less bad than what
less
would
bad
have
than
expected.
We expected, right? But you know, he's still... I'm still kind of baffled why evangelicals are being
blamed?
Told we must all rally because, you know, he just tweeted these great thing this tweet about...
Well, it's Gay Pride Month.
Yeah, about how supportive he is of the LGBT movement,
yeah.
And that's
no, but that's
a blaspheming of marriage. I mean, so it's right up there with, I mean, he's thank God he's not a pro-abortionist, but it's right up there with that kind of,
yeah.
So anyway, but he has done some good things in office, and so credit where credit is due.
I mean, I don't know.
I think he's done the most for the pro-life cause, and he's intended to do most for the pro-life cause than most.
Whereas people say they're going to do a lot, but then don't actually do anything.
Yeah, he's actually done stuff. So, I mean, I'm really, I like that. I'm very happy with that.
The thing about him, though, I'm really, really tired. It's hard. It's going to be really hard for me to put one word in front of the other. That's not even the expression I wanted. Yeah, see, it's gone. It's gone. I have nothing to say.
I don't think we should make this podcast a referendum on the president.
Okay, yeah, let's not do that.
Because...
Oh, I remember what it was. I figured out what it is, how it is that I am existing politically in this realm. And it's the same way that I existed in the last 8 years with Mr. Obama. And that's that... I just don't care that much. Like, okay, I care, but I refuse to get all riled up either way. Like, it's the president. I don't need to spend a lot of emotion. I don't need to spend any emotion, actually, being upset one way or the other.
That's true.
Mr. President is Mr. President, and, like, if he does good things, that's great, and when he does bad things... That's really sad. But what I do appreciate is the tone, the voice of David Platt imploring God to give. So he did what Franklin Graham wanted, which was for us to pray for the president, but he imbued it with with the tone that one would want.
You always do this. You launch into talking about something when we haven't told people what we're talking about. Because I bet you lots of people don't know who David Platt is.
No, I mean, I'm sure everybody knows.
Don't know what
it's
about.
Well,
the context
can Google
is,
it. They don't. Google it.
You have to set context.
Whatever. Okay, go on. Set your...
So, Franklin Graham had that day of prayer for whatever. President Trump retweeted it because he thought that was great. He wants everyone to pray for his...
Yeah.
protection from his enemies. And then, on Sunday, he went golfing.
Yeah.
And he decided to go to make a surprise visit. Apparently David Platt, who is the pastor of McLean Bible Church in Virginia. We knew some people who went to McLean Bible Church when we were there.
Yeah.
Seminary. It's a good church.
But can you do that? Can you make a surprise visit where the pastor doesn't even know? I mean, I'm sure the pastor had to know.
I don't think he knew. He didn't know.
So it's either his word against himself. Okay. Okay, he says he didn't know. But can't...
I mean,
wouldn't you know?
If you're... Not really.
Isn't it really hard for the president to go anywhere? Wouldn't you have to be, like, told that he was coming?
Not really. The Secret Service goes in. If a president wants to stop at a church,
Is this like Communist China, where the president can just stop at a church?
Wait.
I don't know what I'm talking about.
What?
Okay, go on.
Is that a communist thing? The communist leaders regularly stop at churches to worship?
Okay, I guess that doesn't make sense.
Right?
Okay.
I think it's fine for America that a president, routinely stops at a church.
Well, I would hope that he would routinely stop at a church, and I know that he doesn't. I would be really, really put out if somebody came, a big dignitary came to church on Sunday morning, and there was no warning for the pastor. Or the staff of the pastor. So, if I was David Platt, I'd be kind of irritated.
I don't know why that bothers you, because Jesus is there every Sunday.
Oh, my word. But Jesus isn't Donald Trump. What?
You should feel that way every Sunday, because Jesus is there. If you really knew what the church was about, you would have that same feeling of awe and wonder every Sunday when we gather.
I do. I'm not having awe that Donald Trump is going to church. I'm saying it would be a logistical nightmare for him to show up.
It really wouldn't. You have such... When you're president, you tend to visit places and go to do things.
And I thought it was really hard for the Social Security.
Special Services. Secret Services know how to, like, take you places so you can do things. That's what they're trained for.
No, but I thought it was hard for them to do that. And there had to be, like, weeks of planning before you went to a restaurant or anything. Is that not true? Do I know nothing about how...
I don't think you know anything about how these things work.
Okay,
you going to send a team in, like, for, 10 minutes in advance? Just got the place set up. Get people set up in various places where there might be any threats. And then say it's okay for them to come in. And then he comes in. He visits, he leaves.
Oh. I thought it took weeks before the president could even go out for a cup of coffee. I thought that's how it worked.
No.
So that this would have to be planned well in advance with the help of Franklin Graham and all the spiritual forces of righteousness. No.
But I think he wanted, I mean, people are saying President Trump wanted the soap opera, photo op.
The soap opera?
A photo op.
Yeah, I'm sure he did.
He may have. So he got off the golf course.
Yeah.
He came to church. He stayed for 5 minutes. I wish he would have listened to the sermon.
Well, I know. Sure that's the thing. I would have been like, you know what? Sir, I won't pray for you until you've heard the sermon. So why don't you sit here in this chair? We have a special message for you this morning. It's about a person you may have heard of. Not you. And it begins with a long exposition of your sins. So, okay, go on. You're setting the context.
I don't feel like I have that. Okay. So he shows up, I guess goes right on stage.
He just goes right on stage. I don't know if there's just a couple of things wrong. First of all, the fact that there's a stage. So the fact that he has to go to a non-liturgical church where he can walk onto a stage and the guy is wearing a polo shirt. Like, first of all, everybody should be wearing robes, and it should be a chancel or whatever.
It's a Bible church.
So that if he feels super church. Uncomfortable just walking on stage.
I'm not sure what. So he must have gotten there and asked to go on stage, I'm assuming. Or you know, David Platt's being criticized for inviting him on stage. Jonathan Merritt says...
Mm-hmm.
Don't you know, those of you who think this is a good thing that he invited President Trump on stage or let him come on stage, don't you know any church history? You need to go back to seminary and learn what happens when the church starts to embrace political power. But that's not what happens.
Mm.
I mean, I don't care
yeah,
who.
Yeah, listen to the prayer. But the problem is the stage. Look at your church history and you'll see that it's not as supposed to be a stage. So if you're going to get upset about that.
It's a Bible church. It's a Bible church. I mean, I don't want a Bible church having a robe.
We have a Bible church. We have a church with lots of Bibles.
But we're not Good Shepherd Bible Church. We're Good Shepherd Church. It's totally okay for them to have...
Good Shepherd Bible Church. No. Aesthetically, I'm offended. I can't tell that it's a church. It looks like a sportsing event.
Look, David Platt's a really good preacher. He's a really good church.
I know, I've heard his sermons online, but why isn't he wearing preaching robes or a tie or something?
Because it's not that kind of church.
Okay. Why? Well, I just have so many prior problems. Okay.
So,
are we going to listen to this? Okay, sorry. I'm so tired. I can't.
Why don't you just be quiet?
Okay.
1 Timothy 2.
Okay.
11.
That doesn't apply here. Let's go. Go on.
So, I forgot what I was saying. So anyway, he gets. I don't know if. Well, I was talking about Jonathan Merritt saying.
Oh yeah.
That
yeah.
He shouldn't have had him on stage, but I don't care who it is. I mean, if a president shows up in your church, you ask him to come forward so you can pray for him. That's.
Yeah.
I don't know why you wouldn't do that if it's President Obama.
The reason that you do that is because
I just disagreed about everything. You still pray for the. President of your country.
But the reason that you have to invite him on stage is because if you let him sit in the congregation, you know he won't be listening. You want his attention. So you've got to get his attention in the only way that you know how, and that's by having him come right on up. And putting your hand on him in a forceful manner.
In an Anglican church, you could have had him maybe come...
Kneel.
To the front and kneel at the altar rail and pray for him and have all the other people gather around. Well, but the Secret Service wouldn't have allowed that, but...
Oh, yeah, you
people gather around him and lay hands on him.
But, yeah, and then that also could be, an opportunity for him to repent of his sins.
Yeah.
They should have offered him a kneeler. Now he's clapping for himself. Are we going to listen to
the clapping,
prayer?
He's saying thank you and he's clapping for the... So anyway,
he's clapping for Jesus.
So he comes on. So let's listen to what... the prayer is.
Okay, it's just really funny though that he was golfing and then he came to
church. Look, it's good. I'm sure he wanted prayer for himself.
To who? To whom are we praying?
Jesus. Who do you think?
To whom is Donald Trump praying?
I'm sure he's praying. Well, see, I don't remember. I mean, this goes back to people saying that Donald Trump is a Christian.
He said very clearly
that he doesn't. He's never had to repent of anything because he's never done anything wrong. He doesn't make mistakes.
He's not a Christian.
You shouldn't have to repent if you don't make any mistakes. If they're mistakes, of course, not sins. So.
Okay.
All right.
Heads together now and pray. So, I want to ask us to bow our heads together now and pray for our president.
This is applauding.
Oh God, we praise you as the one universal king over all. You are our leader and our Lord, and we worship you. There is one God and one Savior, and it's you, and your name is Jesus.
What's with the music?
Did that
come from the place where this was occurring, or was that added by somebody
later?
I don't know. I love it from the get-go.
But yeah, in general, I think that if you're preaching and your music team starts tinkling on their guitars, like to add drama to the end of your sermon, then that's a problem.
Don't do that.
Or if you're praying and the worship team thinks, you know, Spirit's just not moving right now, so we need to have some underlay music to make the Holy Spirit do stuff. Then you've got a problem.
But in this case,
I don't think that's a problem. But really, if you're praying, why is anyone playing guitar?
Yeah.
Why is anyone? But anyway, maybe that's not happening. So we don't. Maybe it's just overlay.
Maybe it's added later.
But so far,
by Franklin Graham,
really good prayer, because you know this is a really good. He has the president of the United States, arguably the most powerful person in the whole world, on stage, and the first thing he's praying is about Jesus being supreme over all, and sovereign.
This is one place where I'm on board with this sort of sermon prayer, right? You've got 5 minutes, and we all know that you're supposed to be talking to Jesus,
right,
and he knows everything, but I feel like even Jesus would be fine with you re-articulating basic truths for the people who are standing there. Like, in general, I really dislike it when the pastor, the preacher, re-preaches the sermon and the prayer.
Just in case you didn't get
it. Just in case Jesus and the congregation didn't get it, he says it all again. I don't like that at all. But in this case, I think is a great tactic. And it's like,
I have 3 things to say to you. With 5 subdivisions and 2 more.
This is a good thing. Good. It's good to know how to do it such a time as this.
Yeah.
And we exalt you, Jesus. And we know we need your mercy. We need your grace. We need your help. We need your wisdom in our country.
Okay. I also appreciate the sort of like evangelical desperate voice, because often that's irritating, like I don't, but in this case, again, very good, very, very good evangelical desperate voice.
And so we stand right now on behalf of our president, and we pray for your grace and your mercy and your wisdom upon him. God, we pray that he would know how much you love him, so much that you sent Jesus to die for his sins, our sins.
That's great. That's good. That's really good.
Except I would have paused there. For his sins. Pause. Then our sins. Like, I feel like he rushes over the possibility of sin too quickly for the president. Like,
I don't think so.
In a too inclusive way, like his sins, our sins. It should be his sins, one count of 15.
Well, see, now, I mean, he has to know.
So we pray.
He has to know that President Trump has said that he hasn't sinned.
Yeah.
And he doesn't need to repent. So I think it was really
wonderful
to have him standing up there on stage and then pray
for your sins,
that for his grace for him, and that he might know that God loves him and that his son died for his sins.
Yeah,
that's good.
That was really good.
That he would look to you, that he would trust in you, that he would lean on you, that he would govern and make decisions in ways that are good for justice and good for righteousness and good for equity, every good path. Lord, we pray that you would give him all the grace he needs to govern in ways that we just saw in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that lead to peaceful and quiet lives, godly and dignified in every way. God, we pray for your blessing in that way upon his family. We pray that you give them strength. We pray that you give them clarity, wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Please, oh God, give him wisdom. And
This is really great.
Fantastic. Mm-hmm. So please, oh God.
I mean, it's in the context of the tweet.
And I love that, like, fools despise, like, to say that in the prayer, fools despise wisdom. Mm-hmm. Is so just that's.
Yeah, I have awesome. No idea why anyone's upset about this.
This is a really good prayer.
In the context again of President Trump tweeting that stuff about the LGBT community, this is really good.
Well,
the
and
fear
everything,
of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
Like,
don't
almost
be a
everything
fool.
That he tweets.
Yeah.
Is. The shocking thing about it is the foolishness of our president engaging in the Twitter sphere, which by definition is a place of foolishness, and all of us who engage there are, I think, casting our, what is it, real, our fake pearls before real swine, and
president's actually a popularity level is going high, but I think it'd be higher if he didn't tweet. If he didn't tweet, because
we wouldn't have to think about him
all the time.
And we would have time to sort of have a vague feeling of beneficence, by not being in the being online all the time. But this is great that he would quote that, fear, fools despise wisdom, and then beg God. I love that.
To lead our country. Alongside other leaders, we pray today for leaders in Congress, we pray for leaders in courts, we pray for leaders at national and state levels. Please, oh God, help us to look to you, help us to trust in your word, help us to seek your wisdom and live in ways that reflect your love and your grace, your righteousness and your justice. We pray for your blessings on our president toward that end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Yeah, okay, that was the music going from Heather. Yay. Yeah, he's clapping for the church, I think, to help the front pigeon
others. He's clapping and saying thank you. Yeah. And now he's going to leave because he doesn't really have to be there, I guess. It's appropriate that people don't boo, you know. I don't think you should have applause in church, but it's polite and good to be friendly, I think, in a situation like that on a Sunday morning. But I think that was a great prayer.
And I don't think it's what, I honestly don't think it's what Franklin Graham had in mind. I think Franklin put down the Democrats.
Yeah.
And, you know, I think that prayer could have gone in a lot of different directions. It could have been, oh Lord, thank you for this great man.
This great president, he's so wonderful.
Our new Cyrus, like David, has made mistakes, but
it's
really,
fine.
Really good,
it's
wonderful.
No big deal.
Right.
Yeah. No, this is really, if you have the opportunity to pray like that, it's subversive. Like, he does the thing that everybody says he should do, but then he does it in a subversive and very helpful way, theologically good way.
Right. So I thought it was really good.
Yeah. I'm impressed. I'm impressed. we pray for the president every week. We say his name out loud in church, just like we, which I think is so good. I think saying the name of your leaders out loud,
especially if you disagree
worship.
With him a lot, when Obama was president, I forgot. I think someone was upset that we prayed for him every week. Of course he prayed for everybody.
Well, some people have been upset that we're praying, that we're having to say Mr. Trump's name every week.
And really?
Well, what would you rather that we do? Of course we need to say his name. We need to implore God for God's mercy.
It's hard to be anyone really be upset about that. Do they,
well, it's
have
hard
they read?
To think about politics when you're, you know, it intrudes the world into the place of the church, which right. it's supposed to do, but it's uncomfortable because you're there wishing that it was God's kingdom, hoping that God's kingdom will come, and then you say the name of the, you know, the temporal leader, and it's jarring because the two are not the same. What are you watching?
President Trump is now reviewing the guards at Buckingham Palace. So,
what else are we?
He looks like he's
talk
talking
about?
To them.
I
they
thought
talk.
They weren't allowed to talk. Okay, I might have watched just the most funny Carol Burnett thing, where the Tim Conway is a guard and Carol Burnett is the queen, and he won't let her in to her own palace. It's so brilliant. She keeps saying, young man, I can't do the voice. That's a brilliant sketch. Better than the dentist sketch, I think. Okay, what else were we going to talk about?
We were going to talk... Well, there's one Anglican thing I wanted to mention before we go on.
Oh.
And that's that the Archbishop of Kenya...
Ole Sapit.
Is not going to go to the Lambeth conference,
that.
Which is wonderful because...
What happened?
I don't know, because, you know...
He was kind of on board with...
He was, and the Archbishop of Canterbury has been... They've been pouring money, and Trinity has been from... Which is...
Trinity Wall Street, the way
the revisionists have been trying to sap the power and the strength of the Global South is by taking money from Trinity Wall Street and promising all these wonderful things for these very impoverished places.
Yeah, it's horrible
and,
thing to do.
And then, you know, in exchange for, implicitly anyway, them, you know, playing the game and coming to talk at the Lambeth Conference, which is a conference of all Anglican bishops every 10 years. It's one of the
bonds
foundations,
of
I get bonds of yeah, one of the foundations of communion unity, and Nigeria and has already said they won't go. Archbishop Foley Beach has already said he won't go.
Well, he hasn't been invited, has he?
Well, that's right. That's true. He couldn't go. But so the other GAFCON provinces have said they won't go, but Kenya was kind of on the.
Well, he went to some other meeting. Didn't he recently?
Yeah,
I can't remember.
I think Canterbury visited Kenya, and that they were throwing money.
Okay, that's what it was.
In that direction, and so the expectation was that Sapit, who we didn't really know where he stood, we knew he was conservative. Of course, he was against gay marriage and all that kind of stuff. But we didn't know where he would stand with regard to the communion. Has finally decided that he's not going to go to this meeting, and that's just wonderful news. This has been something I've been banging the drum for you know, 10 years. And it's like every time the Primates meeting rolls around or Lambeth Conference rolls around, and I would write an article saying, "Don't go," because you're just giving legitimacy to the Episcopal Church, who is also invited.
Yeah.
And treating these false teachers as if they're legitimate ministers of the gospel, which they're not. Don't go and meet with them as if they're Christians, and don't give the facade that we're all one happy family who just have little differences about sexuality. And what that does is that reduces the question of homosexuality to a question of body offer. We can all kind of just we can disagree and get along. We just need to continue the conversation. Anyway, when I would say that, people say, "Oh no, they need to show up and take control and push resolutions forward that will break the back of the liberals." Or
they never do, or they should have done it 25 years ago. And they
the one time when they managed to get a really good statement coming out of a Primates meeting was in Tanzania, Dar es Salaam, in 2007, and it took about a year for that completely to be dismantled.
Mm-hmm.
because while you're not meeting together, the Arch of Canterbury
is undoing everything.
Is undoing everything, yeah. Right? So it doesn't. It's like Lucy in the football. Every time you go, they make promises. Oh, come talk. Well,
yeah.
You get there, and Lucy throws away the takes the football away, so and Charlie Brown goes flying through the air, and lands on his back. You know? So that's what happens every time. So this time, they're not going, and that's really good.
Do you know why he decided not to?
No. Yeah. I have no idea.
Just out of the blue.
Yeah. Yeah, but I'm really glad. Yeah,
that's awesome.
Yeah.
I hear that this is a pretty good bishop, like in terms of local diocesan mm-hmm. affairs, that he has been a pretty good pastor to the clergy, which they needed. And there was a lot of internal stuff that needed
to be dealt with.
Attention, and that, so, you know, and I don't know if, I can't remember where I heard this, but that he wasn't as interested in the global communion stuff because there was so much that needed local, you know, he needed to be there on the you know, he right. needed to deal with his own house before he went wandering around the world. But so I don't know, maybe he's finally having time to deal with it. So
anyway, good, it's really good.
That's great.
Yeah.
Wow. Maybe there is a God. what was the other thing we were going
to
talk about?
Well, the Southern Baptists are flapping, and they're getting ready right. to go to. They're gearing up for their convention.
Their convention.
Yeah, it's fascinating to watch. It's really heating up on the Southern Baptists, because the big question right now is. Well, there's lots of them, and mm-hmm. wokeness is making its way into Southern Baptist circles, which is, would be the last. Those are the last people I would expect
to be woke.
To be struggling with wokeness.
I don't think they're struggling.
Well, they are. People don't want. Some people want to be woke, and some of them.
Some people don't want to be woke.
Right, right. For years the Southern Baptist Convention has been the most woke of woke. I mean, most unwoke of
yeah.
unwoke places. but
what I like best about the Southern Baptists is that they have all their arguments publicly on Twitter. That's my yeah. favorite thing. Somehow, I'm not seeing the same kind of thing in other denominations. Like, I'm not seeing PCA or Anglicans get on Twitter and, you know, like castigate.
Well,
and
to be fair, we didn't have Twitter when we were going through all
that's true.
Before the ACNA, mm-hmm. if we had Twitter, we would have done it on Twitter.
We would have done it on Twitter. That's right, true. Right. But is it that because most of our, you know, ACNA things were not that angry with each other that I know of, but they seem to be. Do you think they are going to break apart? Because it's that kind of vitriol. It's as if, you know, they were all Episcopalians. Trying to get rid of the heretics among their midst.
Well, I think, you know, I think what's happened is...
think that's what's happening? They're going to split?
Well, I think what's happened is that the same forces that split apart the Episcopal Church are working their way into, and now, the big evangelical denominations. Yeah. And where I thought, you know, they kind of looked at us as, well, yeah, there's Episcopalians.
Yeah, that's really bad. That's never going to happen.
But now, I mean, this is it's a plague. You know, revisionism is a parasite, and it finds a healthy denomination and works its way in any way it can and just sucks the life out of it. And so that's what's happening in these now evangelical denominations. The emergent church movement has shifted away from guys like Brian McLaren and Padgett and Rob Bell, and now the same ideas are being floated, not just floated, but promoted by, you know, by more liberal Southern Baptists and others in the evangelical movement. They're not calling themselves emergent anymore, but that's what they're doing. They're pushing the emergent agenda. And so you see it in racial matters, you see it with complementarianism versus egalitarianism, you see it with...
The problem is you don't pick a completely healthy body. I mean, every church has, like, deep, sort of deep-seated problems.
Yeah.
So when this happens, you can sort of play on on division that's been there for a long time and maybe hasn't been dealt with.
Right.
That's what it seems like to me. Like, they've had maybe some deep divisions that are just suddenly coming to the surface in a, you know...
Well...
Maybe so I'm wrong about that. I don't well, no, know the history of this.
In the 90s, there was a big fight because the Southern Baptist Convention was actually trending toward mainline theology. Mainline Protestant, Episcopalian, Methodist kind of theology.
American Baptist.
Yeah, yeah. They were looking more and more like the American Baptist. But then there was a conservative movement in the convention that unseated the president of the convention and put it, and it, a lot of it had to do with the roles of men and women, the biblical.
Is that when you got that great council? What is it called?
Council on Biblical Manhood
and
Womanhood.
Yes, that's so aptly named.
I don't know if that. No, I think that was John Piper, who's a Reformed Baptist.
And goodness.
So
there's so many Baptists.
Which is good.
All my filters are off because I'm so tired.
You're just saying things.
I'm just saying things today. I can't remember the history of anything.
So this was called the Conservative Resurgence, and you know, Al Mohler was part of it. These guys who are now kind of prominent, so the Baptists were big parts of, played big roles in that.
So is that different than the moral majority? That's something different.
Yeah, it's different. Something different.
Okay. Okay. Yeah. Okay. This is just like new and fresh for me today. I can't remember.
So with, like, and there have been divisions in the Southern Baptist Convention because a lot of the energy and strength has been coming from the quarters of the Southern Baptist Convention that identify as Calvinist. So there's been pushback over the last few years from those who are more Arminian in their way. And so there's been a big fight going on between what they call traditionalist Baptists and Calvinist Baptists.
Yeah.
Or Reformed Baptists. Not Reformed Baptists the denomination, but the position.
Yeah.
So, you know, Al Mohler is a Calvinist through and through, and there are guys who was the guy who was just taken down for his allegedly non-action. He was a dean of a seminary.
Oh, Patterson.
Patterson, right. He's an Armenian. He's strongly against the evil Calvinists. Right. And those who are on his side are against the evil Calvinists. Now, I think the question of complementarianism and wokeness will probably put those two groups together in a way that they hadn't been before. But you can see it. Like, if you go on, if you're interested in this, go on and just look at Twitter. Go to Beth Moore's page and what she's tweeting.
I don't think you should
and
do
see
that.
The responses to it, and you'll see like there's just this explosion. So... Yeah.
Okay, this is where it shocks me a little bit that it's playing out publicly. I'm a little bit shocked. Like, why isn't all this in a backroom dealing?
Well, okay, so J.D. Greer, who's a good guy.
Yeah, isn't he the one, though, that was offering up part of his sanctuary for money on Sunday? Like, he was charging people to get,
he shouldn't have done.
I mean,
But basically, he's a good preacher, good teacher, and he's biblical. I think he's the president now of the Southern Baptist Convention. And
I don't know what that means.
What does the president do? The Southern Baptists, I think, are pretty autonomous. I mean, you can drum somebody out of the convention, I guess, if their church does things that are in violation of their rules.
Because my impression is that Southern Baptists are completely egalitarian in their organization. I know they're not.
What do you mean?
I mean, like, they don't really have a hierarchical system.
Right.
So that's why
pastors aren't like, bishops or archbishops.
Yeah.
The Southern Baptist archbishop, you don't
so
have.
So when they're flapping and freaking out about women, I don't really understand why, because they're all equal with each other.
Well, so the question is...
Or something. Do they, in a congregation, if you want to do something in a congregation, does the whole congregation get together and vote?
The role of a pastor in a Southern Baptist church depends on their individual church's polity. I mean, because you have You have some traditional polity where it's basically a congregational rule and the pastor serves at the pleasure of the congregation. But then you have others where we're more like, you know, Stephen Furtick's church, where you have like the megachurch pastor who's really in charge of everything. I mean, and who's the Fuhrer? Right, the great leader, right? Who has his dream to lead the church, or his vision, and everyone has to get on board with his vision. So it just depends on the polity of each individual congregation, I think. And so it depends from church to church. But the flap is with Beth Moore. I think it was J.D. Greer who invited her to give a talk, right?
On Mother's Day.
Right. And so the question is...
And then they all came unglued.
Well, because they're saying... From the strong... What's interesting here is J.D. Greer is a complementarian. And those who have invited Beth Moore to talk are also complementarians. By complementarian means that they recognize a distinction and role between men and women, and that there is an idea of headship, that men should lead a congregation and they should lead in their families. So everyone
what
agrees
exactly
with that across
that
the
means
right. Well, everyone agrees with that across
me,
the board. Everyone agrees with that, and in this issue, and then but some are saying since 1 Timothy 2 disallows a woman to hold authority or teach men, that there should be no context at all in which a woman speaks to a gathered congregation, even and that's the kind of strong complementarian side.
Unless, and again, remember that I have no filters. Right. Unless she goes abroad as a single missionary, and then she can speak to people.
That has always been a hypocritical stance. I've noticed that even the strongest.
It's fine then.
Send her to the natives, and
she comes home and gives her testimony on Sunday morning, that's probably okay.
Yeah, that's the thing. Historically, there have been times and places where women have always been able to talk to a gathered congregation.
Certain women.
Right. So, and on the other side, the soft complementarian side says, well, look, as long as you have your head pastor is your main preacher, and he's the one who's governing who talks and how they talk, and then kind of authority devolves on him and not on the speaker. So it's not really like she's doing anything in violation of 2 Timothy, because the authority rests with the pastor, not with the speaker at the time. So it's a little bit like the delegated authority, that what she says from the pulpit really is his responsibility, and so there's this fight going on. Is this allowable or not? And on the extreme side, you have like John Piper, who says women can't even be
in
seminary professors over men, which I think is just wow. I couldn't go there.
But she doesn't, or he says, and if she was a CEO of a company, she shouldn't have like a male secretary underneath her, because that would undo the order of creation or something.
Yeah.
So she couldn't hire a man as a subordinate, even if he was qualified for the job.
I just don't see how that works in real life. So I guess Elizabeth should renounce her crown and step down. She's
and
queen,
give it to Donald
right?
Trump.
And well, or Charles, right? Charles would be the queen. The king? No way. Or if you're in an airplane,
all the pilots have to be men.
And a woman is the trained pilot. Should she?
That's absurd.
I mean, I just think there's some, that's incredibly unworkable, and it doesn't even, there's nothing that takes the biblical commands and makes them and applies them in ways that the Bible doesn't demand. And it's really a little bit, and I don't throw this word around a lot, but it's a little bit like what the Pharisees were doing with the law. They were piling their own applications on top of the law as if it were, those things were actually laws rather than simple applications.
I mean, I feel like the whole complementary thing is that overall. I know you don't agree with me. I feel like the way people talk about it is so weird and absurd and insane, and that, anyway, I'm too tired to have this conversation in a coherent way.
I tend to be a soft complementarian, so I think women, of course, can talk. in the gathered body.
I mean,
and
but that's
it's a... not a question. And you know, the question in, or Anglican circles is always different because we have to talk about orders of ministry. Where,
but this is why I think I don't understand the Southern Baptists, like, because if you have even like their elder board seems to me, or I don't really totally understand, but I've heard some churches have sort of groups of elders, and one of them is the preaching elder. Maybe I'm thinking Presbyterians. And other ones are like elders, but they're all equal.
Right.
So in a situation like that, I think that's weird. You should have a hierarchical structure where somebody's at the very top who's answerable for all the things that happen from everybody in the church, men and women.
That's right.
And then if you have that, then you're not in such a
well. I think the idea of a rector and a bishop being male does ease the tension a little bit in Anglican circles. But the question for in Anglican circles,
I saw this tweet where the man somebody was like, I can't remember who it was. Somebody articulated that like, oh, so she's gonna go in the pulpit and he's gonna be answerable for what she says. Like, that was the dumbest thing that anyone... I was like, what? But that's literally how it should be.
Even, like, no matter who's in the...
Like whoever, if you're doing the announcements on Sunday morning...
The rector's always responsible for whatever's said.
What? Why are you making fun of that? Like, do you have a worship leader? What?
whoever the rector is always responsible for what's said from the pulpit, whoever says it. And in whatever context, everything said, the rector's responsible. And bears authority over everyone speaking. But anyway, the question in Anglican circles has to do with the office of presbyter mainly. Are the structures around that office biblically one which would forbid or preclude women from serving in that office? And it's the same thing and the same kind of question is going on in the Southern Baptist circles. It's just the question of whether or not.
But they are not. No, they're not talking about what women. They're talking about whether they can even stand up.
Right, but the question is, does function a woman functioning essentially in the role of a presbyter, even though she's not a presbyter, does that violate the? So they're saying and preaching. On the hard commentary side, they're saying preaching or talking in a gathered body is always linked to the function.
And then
being a presbyter. And so even if she's not a presbyter, you're making her like a presbyter.
That's absurd because you shouldn't have it that way. You should reorganize it so it's not that way. You shouldn't have the view of preaching that, like, you should have other functions of presbyter as well. It shouldn't just, because if you don't have, you know, you don't, if that's the main thing, you've got your mega church, you know, and your stage. You don't have any sort of visual,
well, it does say,
organizational ways that you would know the difference between things and in our hierarchy. You're just flat. You've got your stage, you've got your.
It does say though in Titus 1 that preachers should be able to preach or presbyters should be able to teach.
Yeah,
and able to refute.
But like, there's a lot of things that you anyway.
So I don't want to get too much into the weeds on this, but that's those are the contours of the debate, and. I personally would never let Beth Moore teach in my church, but not because she's not. I mean, setting aside the question of male female roles, Beth Moore she's gotten on board with.
She's gone very close to the
NAR, New Apostolic Reformation stuff. She's getting, you know, downloads from Jesus all the time, telling her to, you know, go comb someone's hair in an airport, and it's just, I wouldn't let anyone close to the pulpit, whether male or female, with her theology.
I mean, but the problem is because they don't have a structure, so they've got a really charismatic, bright, pretty good in terms of like the delivery and so on teacher, right, who has a huge gathering. People have hung on her words for years, mm-hmm. and she's kept if you listen to women talk about her, that she's kept them spiritually alive in mm-hmm. some sense. But you've refused her any theological training. And you've, in some circles...
I don't think she's been refused theological training. I don't think Beckmore's been refused theological training.
I don't know. I thought that she just couldn't get in anywhere. She wouldn't... She's self-taught. Okay. That's another thing. I think if you have some... If you're a denomination and you have somebody who's really good and people are listening to them, you should pull a New Testament thing and take them aside and make them become theologically trained and make and take have some oversight over them.
Yeah.
But because of their structural issues and their questions about men and women, they just didn't want to do that because then it would look like they were, I don't know, you know. So basically, I feel like it's their own bed that they've made and they are having to lie in it now.
Well, I think
they should have, somebody should have sent her to seminary.
Well, I think part of the problem, too, is...
We've
talked about this before. I don't think she was as far out before. I think she's become worse and worse as time has gone on. She was... I remember 5 or 6 years ago, I thought, oh, she's, you know, decent.
I don't know. I wrote a blog I got in trouble with because I was listening to her handling of the Bible, and I thought at the time... with some really solid training and some that this would be better, you know, that she, mm-hmm. she really would have benefited from the study of Greek and Hebrew and some accountability within the structures of her own church. But she's, I think from her own, from things that she said, it seems like she, in many cases, was hung out to dry. And so, built a platform for herself, and people were really spiritually helped by her, but because of her independence and her not brilliant training, she has been able to sidle up to theological places that she shouldn't be going as a Baptist.
Or as a Christian.
And that they should... And so now you're arguing about whether she can talk, but she has been talking for years and years and years and years. And it would have been better if they had structural ways for her to be accountable. That's what I'm saying.
I'm not sure I agree with you that there's not, but...
Yeah, okay, and that's true. I don't know, but it seems like, I don't know, it seems like they have a problem. And it's interesting, why they're shouting about it on Twitter, I think is really strange, you know?
Okay, so I think part of, we've talked about this before, but part of the problem in Anglican circles has been the dearth of good preaching over the course of many years in the Episcopal Church that I think and the horrific theology that's gone in that has made some Orthodox men say, look, let me get behind the pulpit. Because these men are saying horribly heretical things, and no one's preaching the gospel. Yeah. And so we have had women who are, you know, just desiring to get up and correct the awful, awful, awful theology of Episcopal Church pastors. Which is... And in the Episcopal Church, it became such a really, you know, there were people who were pushing for women's ordination because of because they're feminists and they wanted to overturn biblical things altogether. There were others pushing for it because they were reading the Bible and they saw in the Bible this kind of arc toward more equality, which I, you know, and there were people who call themselves conservatives were saying this. You know, this is the reading that comes out of Trinity School for Ministry, is that there's kind of this arc leading toward equality for roles in marriage and in the church, which I just don't buy. But then there were others who said, look, we under male authority, women should be able to be ordained. That's kind of the but then they were also saying no, under no circumstances. So Yeah, there's four things. But then we come into the ACNA, and I think the first of those, the feminists who are pushing just because the revisionists have not come into the ACNA.
Yeah.
The other three categories you do have in the ACNA. And I strongly disagree with the ones who see that arc in Scripture. I think that's wrong. And I think it will lead to all kinds of terrible things. But I think on the other side, the very far anti-WO side, the lines are blurred. They don't see the distinction between the two types of people who argue for women's ordination. They tend to lump everybody in the category of this is a hidden revisionist who's trying to...
Yeah, and that's that's not good. That's in bad faith. You should actually listen to what people are saying.
The conversation needs to be a lot kinder because, look, the women who've come to the ACNA from the Episcopal Church are not heretics. they're not revisionists. And you might think that any argument you make for women's ordination is also applicable to sexuality. That's not always the case in every situation. I don't think the ones who are arguing for women's ordination within the context of male headship. I don't think that works that way. I think you got to make the argument biblically against them, rather than assuming that they're feminists who are trying to overturn scriptural authority. They're not. They're just they have a view of this that is.
Well, it's muddied by sacramental issues too.
Right, right. Like, and Anglo Catholics are against it just because.
Yeah, I mean, there's different layers in the Anglican world, but. But I think because of our pretty robust hierarchy, we have well, first of all, I think there's a lot more freedom. I think there's a freedom, and there should be a cheerfulness about women functioning in the church. Like, that's not there. I'm not seeing it in other denominations. I mean, I think the conversation is had maybe with gritted teeth in on some forums online, but it's, and there are definitely there's some very, very unkind ways of talking about it in Anglican hidden Facebook groups. But overall, I feel like it's a completely different conversation, and it can be had in good faith, and people can worship together and disagree on that. But it's the Southern Baptist thing that's breaking open feels to me like there's so many layers of other stuff going on. You know, there's like the question of what is actually taught. They have different kinds of charismaticism, they've got the Calvinist thing going on. And then they're having to decide what they think a woman can even do, where she can exist it's really crazy. Crazy. What?
Yeah. Well, I think it's going to be interesting to watch what happens.
What day is the thing?
I think it's this week. I don't know exactly when, but I think it's this week. I'm sure it'll be on live stream. So
what's weird is the virtue signaling, because everybody's on Twitter saying, you know, if you don't like women talking, you're bad, and if you do like women talking, you're bad. Like, either way, it's mean. It's not like, I wonder what the faithful Christian way is. And all of my fellow Southern Baptists are Christian, and I, you know, that's not how the conversation is going.
Right, right.
Yeah. Anyway, what were you going to say?
Well, I think with everything, and I do think this is an in-house debate. I don't think that being for a kind of limited women's ordination or for a women's talking in church makes you a heretic. And so because of that, because I do think, unlike the sexuality issue, this is something we can debate about, and maybe have to divide over with regard to where we worship. but it's not something that takes you outside the kingdom of God or outside the church. And for that reason, you have to do it in a, okay, it's a biblical issue. Let's open the Bible. Let's hash out why you think this and why I think that. And we might, at the end of the day, not come to an agreement. But
I know,
we don't,
is it possible
we,
that we might
we don't
disagree
have to,
with each
but
other?
But we don't have to curse the other side and say, well, you're all essentially revisionist heretics.
And we're all, and the church is about to blow up.
Right, right.
We were going to talk about that Al Mohler thing, but I think we should save it.
So we've been blabbing on for about an hour.
Oh, gosh. Well, I need to go look at my garden. I had a very, very long weekend that I'm even too tired to talk about. I have an idea for a book.
What?
Somebody wrote me and said, I can't remember exactly what they said, but I think I would like to write a book on catechesis for the adult. Like, not I know everybody should be catechized, but like catechesis of the Good Shepherd or Liturgy 101 for people who are not in liturgical situations, but want, and so more than liturgy. And I thought I could call it, I'm so tired. I thought I could call it From the Pastor to the Table, or From the Pastor to the Kitchen.
From the Pastor to the Kitchen?
Pasture.
Oh.
From the Pastor.
From the Pastor to the Kitchen?
From the Pastor to the Kitchen.
What are you, slaughtering the sheep and eating them?
Yeah. I mean, that would be one of the things I would talk about was, I mean, I'm also reading a book that's already doing that, so I better not plagiarize, but wouldn't it be, like, if the way of thinking about the Christian life and the world is so formed for me by Catechesis of the Good Shepherd. It's formed me as an adult, that even though I've been doing it with children for a long time. And my categories, my way of thinking about Jesus is so shaped by that now that I think I should impart my great wisdom upon those who are not so fortunate as myself. I thank God that I am not like all the people who don't even know what it is.
Well,
I can tell that you are delighted with this idea.
I think it's going to be just great.
Are you flabbergasted?
Yeah, I don't
speechless.
Think I would read a book like that, but
I probably wouldn't be writing it for you. Anyway, I don't think I should do that today because I'm not coherent. But I think we should end this. We should kill this.
We have
thing.
A question from a listener that we'll have to get to.
What was it?
It was about worship, but we'll have to get to it next week.
Okay.
Maybe we'll try and video this week at some point, although that's...
It could be dicey, but we should do that. Because people have said they really like the video. The listener said that they really liked the video. He, she, it. So. Well, until then, thank you for listening, and we'll be back another time.